Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
You know, life is a series of decisions, and we can all look back and see wrong decisions. How would you like to look forward and guarantee yourself that the next great decisions you make are right? Well, next on Daily in the Word, we're going to study the Word of God with Dr. Paul Chappell and uncover life's greatest decisions. Stay with us. There really is something invaluable about a well-made decision. So often we make decisions by whim or by emotion or by our best educated guess. The fact is, life is filled with life-changing, altering decisions. Decisions that are like dominoes, that have consequences, that unfold to other decisions and other paths in life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell is going to examine with us life's greatest decisions. These are decisions that as you make them according to the Word and will of God, you'll look back on and have no regrets. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and this program features the teaching and the preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. You can join us every Monday through Friday right here for this Bible study. Before we join today's message, I do want to encourage you to visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org, especially if you'd like to subscribe to the Daily Devotional from Dr. Chappell, or if you'd like to subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast and take this program with you to listen to at your convenience. These resources and much, much more are all found at dailyintheword.org. Well, today's text is Genesis chapter 13 as we decide on a worldly direction. This is something we all face, relevant to your life right now. Here's Paul Chappell.
A missionary statesman by the name of Oswald Chambers once wrote, "Suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends on the cross. The bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is crucified. And by these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering. If there is a common thread going through the human race, besides the depravity of man and the sinfulness of this human race, it is the common thread of suffering. Every single person here today has trials and challenges that are often unexpected. And that was really true for the Christians in the first century. Here were people who were putting faith in the resurrected Christ in the midst of a Roman culture that did not allow anyone to give obeisance to a god other than to Caesar or the Romans themselves. The Roman government ruled with an iron fist. Nero, the emperor, would not tolerate those who gave allegiance to Jesus Christ. And history records that many Christians were even thrown into the Colosseums and were eaten alive by the lions. This was the type of a culture that many people endured in the first century. The Bible tells us that Peter, the apostle, is writing to the Christians scattered about Asia Minor. Many of them lived in what we would call modern-day Turkey. And they were suffering at the hands of their persecutors. And so Peter writes to encourage them. He writes to tell them how to have victory over the adversity that they experience in their lives. Now, adversity is an amazing occurrence that comes and goes and comes and goes. It's something like taking a rock in your hand, walking up to a perfectly still pond, and throwing that rock out in the middle of the pond, and suddenly the stillness is disturbed. And from that point of contact, the ripple effect begins. and the rings and the ripples continue out even to the shoreline. When adversity comes into our lives, the ripple effect may last a week. It may last a month. And for some, it may last an entire lifetime. Adversity has rippling effects in our lives. And so Peter is writing to bring a calm into the hearts of Christians, to bring to them the assurance that God has a reason, that God has a purpose for all of these times in their life. And I want you to learn with me this morning how we can experience victory during the times of adversity. Let's get right into it this morning. Notice, if you would, in the outline, the commonality of trials. The commonality of trials. The fact that every true born-again believer will experience trials in their life. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We see from the very beginning that adversity is expected. It is expected in the life of a Christian. Adversity is expected in the life of a Christian. It's as if Peter's giving us Christianity 101. He's saying, look, if you intend to be a Christian in this culture, then you can expect adversity to come your way from time to time. Now, we live in the good times mentality, and we want every day to be like another day at Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm, and we want church to just be a part of that package. You know, we want our Christianity to fit into our idea of a good time. But Peter's saying the reality is that sometimes adversity will come, and adversity should be expected. In fact, notice what he says there in this verse number 12. He says, think it not, and you'll notice the word strange. The word strange means to surprise or astonish by the strangeness or novelty of a thing. He's saying, don't get caught off guard by the trials that are going to come your way. Just prepare yourself that you will face ridicule, you will face challenges, and you will face difficulty as a Christian. He says, think it not strange. Notice another phrase here. He says, concerning the fiery trial. The fiery trial. The fiery trial reminds us of the refiner's fire. The refiner being God Himself. The one who brings into our life the fire that will not burn us, but that will bring out the impurities. Just like the refiner puts the fire to the gold ore. Why? To hurt the gold ore? Not at all. But to bring the gold out from amongst the rock and to separate the pure gold from the impurity of that ore. And so it is that God realizes that in our lives, sometimes adversity is the best way to purify us, to teach us how to pray, to give us a keen interest in the Word of God. And it is God's will that through this fire, that through the fiery trials, the dirt and the dross of life will be dissipated, melted away, if you will, and that God will refine our lives. It is His way of maturing the Christian. Now, I've seen many an immature Christian, a young Christian, who thinks that, you know, I've tried to go to church and I've tried that tithing stuff or that, you know, witnessing, or they've tried in their basic ways the Christian life, but they find some trials still came, some persecutions came into their life, and it's as if they'll say, hey, this isn't for me, and before you know it, they're not being faithful to the things of God. Let me tell you, it's not the faith that failed. The fact of the matter is that we must come to expect and understand that trials do come. A clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. But when you take that clay pot through the white, hot heat of the furnace, it can become a beautiful piece of porcelain. And a Christian who takes his life and sets it outside the realm of the Word of God, outside the realm of fellowship in the faith, a Christian who says, that's it, I'm taking my marbles and I'm not playing this game anymore, is a Christian who, though he may truly be saved, born again, will become nothing more than a clay pot. But a Christian who says, Lord, you brought me here, and you put me in this fellowship with you, and you have given me your word, and though it's not always easy to be a Christian, I will be steadfast. That Christian, through the refining work of God, will become a fine instrument in the hand of God. Now, to see the perspective of it, notice in your notes there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if you've got that in your focus, let's read those two verses together. And it really helps us to see the commonality of adversity in the Christian life. Let's read those two verses. Ready, begin. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, if you'll notice in verse 12, it says all that will. In other words, you're not going to accidentally become a faithful Christian. You're not going to by osmosis become a stalwart man or woman of God. You must will to be a faithful Christian. Those that will to become a faithful Christian, those that will to live a godly life. You say, look, I know what the guys at work are doing, but I'm not doing that. You see, I know what the world says about marriage between a man and a man, but I know according to the Bible, that's a sin. You say, look, I know what's going on in the world around us with all the piercing, branding, and mate swapping and all the rest of it, but I am willing to live a godly life. Those who will to live a godly life shall suffer persecution. You will be deemed as intolerant or a bigot or whatever else because you simply choose to believe the Bible and you will to live a godly life and you will suffer sometimes persecution. By the way, our Savior suffered on the cross. By the way, the forefathers of this country suffered the loss of everything in many cases in order that they might birth this great land. And now notice what it says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now get into your mind that opposition is common, adversity is common, and understand the Christian life is a spiritual battle, and that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Seducers with their subtle forms of psychological warfare as they come and say, what are you going to that church for? What are you reading that Bible all the time for? What are you, some kind of a nut? What do? Check your brains out at the door when you walk in there? Seducers trying to seduce the simple from their faith. They will wax worse and worse. You see, in this tolerant society in which we live, it seems that people will tolerate everything but the fundamental interpretation of the Word of God. And so we see the commonality of adversity. We would be wise as Christians not to be surprised when it happens. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. We would be wise to expect it to happen. I often tell my children, the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. And I tell them that especially around Christmas time. Kids, if you want to have a great Christmas, just don't expect anything, you know. Then when you get a bag of rocks, you'll be so happy for it, you know. But the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. But listen, what we should expect in the Christian life is that adversity will come. And there will be challenges. At the age of 6, a little boy named Daniel fell off some playground equipment, and his parents got so concerned that he might have had a concussion. And how many of you have ever had your kids get banged hard like that and it kind of worried you? Well, I tell you, it happened to us one time when Larry was about 2 years old. He's about this tall. We were at a summer camp and some teenagers were playing with one of those balls, Brother Smith, about 6 foot tall. I guess they are about 6 feet tall. The big earth balls. And man, they were throwing that back and forth and it kind of got out of the way and it was rolling towards Larry. And here he is 2 feet. Here this ball is 6 feet. And I'm telling you, when it hit him, he was like a pin in a bowling alley. Smack, he went down. His head hit the tile. We rushed him to the emergency room. We stayed up all night watching him to see if his eyes looked funny or see if some convulsions or just, you know, I'm not sure what I was really looking for, but I was looking intently. And he slept through the night. But you know, that concerns you when that happens to your children. And little Daniel at age 6 fell off the playground equipment and he was in a little bit of a daze. And his mom and his aunt, who was a registered nurse, they said, you know what, let's just watch him through the night. And so his aunt woke him up about every hour, just gently tugged on him and said, what's your name? And just kept asking him that about every hour. She came in about 5 o'clock in the morning. Daniel had been so tired of the interruptions. And she looked on his forehead and she saw what looked like a piece of paper. She got a little closer. And with a color crayon, he had written, my name is Daniel. He had just grown accustomed to the interruptions. Look, we need to grow accustomed to the fact that if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. There will be those think, man, what's going on with your life? And who will say this and that about your faith. But the fact of the matter, it is the common practice. It is the common experience of a faithful Christian. Notice, secondly, adversity is a proof of salvation. Now, this takes it a little bit deeper. We won't spend as much time here, but just think of this. Adversity is a proof of salvation. Hold your spot there in 1 Peter, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 28, Philippians 1, 28. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Now again, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." So here we see Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, you're going to have some adversaries. And he says, don't be terrified by those adversaries, because to them it is an evident token. Now, what does that mean? Evident token. Some of you are in law enforcement. It's speaking about evidence. And when they fight against a child of God, when they ridicule a child of God, in some cases, not in all, but in some cases, it is evidence. It is proof of the fact of what? It is evident token of, what's that next word say? Perdition. And the word perdition means a lost soul. So the Bible says when they are fighting against you, it is simply evidence of the fact that they have never truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are lost. And you cannot expect someone in darkness to emanate light. You cannot expect them to say, good stand on the Bible, way to go, because your very life convicts them. The fact that you're here, the fact that you're living for God, the fact that you're working on your marriage, the fact that you're giving, the fact that you're serving, it is an indictment against them. It is evident token of their perdition. Notice this, but to you of, what's the next word say? Salvation and that of God. The fact that you're having adversity in some cases simply proves that you are a born-again child of God. You're going forward. It proves that they are lost. It proves that you are saved. I remember back in Korea years ago, a young lady came to accept Christ as her Savior. She was in the college and career group, and I was there as a young man as well. And I remember when she came, and she went with one of the counselors and came out, and the counselor came out and said that she had just prayed to accept Jesus as her Savior. And everybody was so excited. And I remember when she then went home that afternoon, but she came back that evening for the evening service. You could see the redness on her cheeks. You could see the tears flowing out of her eyes. And I couldn't understand everything she was saying, but one of the missionaries began to tell the story that she had gone home to her parents who were strong, staunch Buddhists. And she went into the house and she said, "Today, I became a Christian. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior." And her father began to slap her. And then took her belongings from her room and threw them out in the street and said, "There will be no Christian live in this house." And I remember how she had to live with some of the missionaries until she went on to college. She was suffering for her faith. One of the men in our church, I believe he's here this morning, came to me back around Easter time. He works for one of the largest corporations here in the valley, one of the largest corporations maybe in the world. And at Easter time, he put a little sign up on the bulletin board at work. It said, "Come to Lancaster Baptist Church and hear the Easter story, hear about the resurrected Christ," something like that. And he was called in, I think, to human resources. They said, "Look, we got to let you know that you can't put things about Jesus like this up on the bulletin board." Mind you, in bulletin boards of this type, you can put things about dating services and motorcycle services and Islamic tolerance class and all these different kinds of things. Just don't put something about Jesus up there. A member of our church came with me and said, "Pastor, I don't know what to do." It was as if he was pulled on the carpet and called on the carpet and they told him this was a wrong thing to do. We contacted Dr. Gibbs and some folks at the Christian Law Association. They sent us a little book entitled "The Christian's Rights in the Workplace." And they took it into the human resources office. About a week later, they called this man in and they said, "Sir, we must apologize to you. We've been wrong." And they said, "You have the right to put that up anytime you want to put it up." But you know, for about a week, he was made to feel like an outcast. Who knows who turned that in? Who knows what gossip was going on behind the tool crib? Who knows what someone was saying about this man as he was simply trying to stand up for Jesus? I'm saying this morning that all who will to live for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can leave this church house and go down to the bar like many Christians do and act like the world like many Christians do and curse and tell the jokes and live like any other heathen. Listen, there'll be no persecution. But when you determine to live for Jesus Christ, there will come some consequences into your life. The commonality of trials. Peter says, don't think it strange when this happens. Notice secondly this morning, the commendation of the Christian. The commendation of the Christian. Now here we see how a Christian can find victory in Jesus Christ. How a Christian can can receive the commendation of God. Now notice, if you would, first of all, this morning, there is victory in identifying with Christ. As we identify with Christ, there is victory. Notice what it says in verse 13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Now here we see that we must recognize this morning, according to the word of God, that we can rejoice because when his glory shall be revealed, we may have exceeding joy. We are partakers of Christ's suffering. And as we identify this trial and say, you know what? I am serving the Lord. I'm living for the Lord. And hence this trial has come. Then, Lord, because of this, I want to identify with you and remember that you suffered for me on the cross. And so it is a joy if I might suffer just some in your name, realizing what you did for me on the cross. And when the trial and adversity comes, we should not put confidence in ourselves that we're going to fight our way through this, but we must put our confidence in the Lord. Back in the 1970s, Muhammad Ali got onto an airplane, I think it was a 747, and he was getting ready to go across the ocean to some boxing match and so forth. And as they were taxiing on the runway there, the stewardess came by and said, "Sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt." Muhammad Ali looked up to the stewardess and he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The stewardess looked down without hesitation. She said, "Superman don't need no airplane. Now put that seatbelt on." Sometimes in our lives, we can get to that place where, you know, without really realizing it, we get filled up with pride and we don't think we need God's help to get through the adversity. But the only way to overcome adversity is to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, as we study and see how our Savior suffered, then we are taught how to bear the trials in everyday life. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We'll come back to 1 Peter in just a moment. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Not what another man says about it, but what does the Bible say about this subject? And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Let me quickly put a picture in your mind of what Paul is writing about here. He's likening life to a Roman Colosseum. And he's saying, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I believe he's speaking about those who've already gone before us, those who had trusted in Christ. They're like the great cloud of witnesses. And they're looking down at us, and they are watching our race. Now notice what he says. "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So here we are, we're running our race, and the author says we're to put aside the weight and put aside the sin that would hold us back from winning, and we're to run this race. Now, what are we to focus on as we run the race? Are we to focus on the guy next to us who doesn't have as many trials and doesn't seem to be as faithful? Are we to focus on the guy who's not even a Christian and it seems like everything goes his way? What is our focus in this race? Notice verse 2, what it says. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," I like those three words, "for consider him," don't consider yourself, "consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so we see in the Word of God that as we find ourselves focusing on Christ, as we look to him, victory will come. We are to be looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? What did Jesus do? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about baptism or catechism. I'm talking about you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Then, though you're going through a trial today, there is joy that is set before you. And that joy is eternal life in heaven.
Well, you've been listening to Daily in the Word and the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell. He's been teaching a series entitled Life's Greatest Decisions. And I want to encourage you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org and find out about Pastor Chappell's newest book, Stewarding Life. If this series is resonating with you, Stewarding Life will help you take your limited resources and align them with eternal priorities. You're going to want to take a look at and enjoy reading Dr. Chappell's newest book, Stewarding Life. You can find out more about it at dailyintheword.org. Friend, if you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you'll do that right now. I hope you'll bow your head and heart wherever you may be and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Savior, your only Savior. Place your full trust in Him and accept His great gift of salvation. If you have questions about that, we sure would love to talk with you about it. I'll give you our toll-free number in just a moment. Don't forget, you can visit us online and find out a lot more about Daily in the Word and the ministry of Dr. Paul Chappell. On our website, you'll find a daily devotional along with an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading for every day. This complimentary devotional can come straight to your email box and help remind you every day to walk with God. If you follow it along throughout the year, you'll read through the Bible in a year. You'll find this and many other resources on the website, including this series with its recent broadcasts. And you can subscribe complimentary to the Daily in the Word podcast. You can download Daily in the Word to your computer, your phone, or your iPod, and take it with you to listen to at your convenience. All of this is to be found at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. If you'd like to call us, we sure would love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that number is 1-800-201-7748. Or you can write to us at Daily in the Word, 4020 East Lancaster Boulevard, Lancaster, California, 93535. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.